We never saw this coming. Life had its usual rhythm, work, family, school. Then it happened. Now, here we are. Faith in one hand, doubt in the other, wondering which weighs more. We stand before you, Lord, hurt and confused. Some of us are on our knees in shock. Our hearts weep with deep grief. We never saw this coming. Not today, not now. So here we are, broken, hurt, worried, wounded. But we don't have to wonder where you are. You promise to be close to the brokenhearted. You save those crushed in spirit. You heal us and bind up our wounds. You are the God of comfort. You weep with those who weep. You are not a God that watches from a distance. You are a God that steps into our suffering. You promise to wipe every tear, so we bring you all of them. You bind up the wounded, so we uncover our hurt. You bring beauty from ashes, so we hand you what's left. We call for your comfort. We call for your promises. But most of all, we call for you.
Welcome, welcome to this space that we call worship. Amen. This is the hospital for God's children. This is also the classroom. So just know that if you need either one, you're in the right place. Amen. There's a lot going on in our society right now, and I want you all to be paying attention, because there are some things going on that are quite alarming. And we have to stay prayed up and keep your spiritual eyes on. And, you know, when I say stay prayed up, so that you'll know what to do and how to respond. Because if we don't, then we respond out of feelings and emotions or off the cuff. And a lot of times those responses come back to haunt us. So stay focused, stay with God. And I know sometimes that is difficult to do because it makes you look weak. But the Bible says when we are weak, we are strong. Amen. So listen, stay in him, walk in him, be in him. Are there any praise reports this morning? Has something happened in your life that was good and that you would like to let everybody else shout right along with you? Well, okay. Are there any prayer requests this morning? Does someone need prayer about something? And, you would like for us to all pray in agreement with you. Okay. Let's move on. We are in a series of lessons called the 12 Laws of the Altar. Now, we've done 6 of those laws thus far. And this week, we will touch on number 7. Some of these are so long that we cannot get through them, only one per Sunday. But they are good, they are strong, and they add something to your framework. You must understand that this is what activates God. A lot of us want to know, you know, how do I get to God? Set you up an altar at home or some specific place that you pray in. And the laws that we're talking about help for God to come and be in your presence and hear your petitions. Amen? So before we get started, let's have a prayer. Every head bowed, and every eye closed. Dear Father, we come praising your holy name today. We thank you, Father, for you're worthy to be praised, for you set us up and called us out in our mother's womb by our name before we were born. You made us before the foundations of the world. And Father, you are worthy to be praised. And we thank you for dear Jesus, that he is our Lord, Savior, and King, and that he came down to give blood for blood. He is worthy to be praised. And thank you for the Holy Spirit of promise, that he's here to give us your word, your wisdom, your ways, no matter what the weather is, no matter what day it is, no matter what time, for his word continues to flow through us unhindered and unchecked by any force in heaven or on the earth. My prayer today, Father, is they would open their spiritual eyes and put on their spiritual ears today and hear the word today and see how it applies to their life and to make changes in the heart. We thank you for all things in heaven and in the earth. And in Jesus' mighty name, we pray today, amen and amen. Father, use me for your benefit and for your glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reference scripture today is found in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And this is how it reads. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offerings in order up on it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood to the altar. Now, my question to you today is, does the fire on your altar ever go out? Because prayer is what keeps your altar burning. Now, this is a question that I saw with some believers, and they asked, why is it that when some people pray, heaven seems to shake, move, and reality bends to their prayer petitions? Okay? While others pray, and it feels like prayers are hitting the ceiling and coming back to them unanswered. Why is prayer a source of power for some and a source of frustration for others? And they are mad with God because they did not get what they wanted, like toys under the Christmas tree. The answer lies in understanding that prayer is not just a religious ritual, as some of us think. We do it the way grandmama did it, or we do it the way the deacon get down and pray and this and that. But it's not just a ritual. When we need something, you know, we get down and pray. Just as there are physical laws that work in the natural, there are spiritual laws that govern the realm of the spirit. Now, if you want to fly in the natural, you have to adhere to the laws of gravity and aerodynamics. If you want heaven to respond when you pray, you must understand the laws of the altar, know the word of God, And most importantly, walk in righteousness. He's not looking for perfection, but you definitely need to be walking in that direction as much as possible. Now, in the Bible, before there was a temple or a church, there was the altar. Noah built an altar. Abraham built an altar. Jacob, Moses, David, all built altars. King Solomon was the one who built the first temple. An altar is simply a designated place of exchange. It is where man meets with God. It is where natural things, ungodly people, ungodly relationships, being associated with ungodly habits, they are sacrificed. Sacrificed in order to activate the release of the supernatural. Amen. The altar then becomes the landing strip for the works of God. Many of us are trying to get the fire, and I mean like the answer, the power, the breakthrough, but our altar is broken. This simply means that God's power, symbolized by fire, is not random. It is attracted to preparation, number one, to sacrifice, number two, and to order, number three. Whether your prayer life is non-existent or inconsistent or just needs fresh fire, there is a blueprint for your construction. Three things. The number one thing is to prioritize his presence. That means to keep him first in all things. And some of us think some things are too small to take to God. This is not true. Don't you believe that? You take all things to God. When I get ready to leave here, I ask, which way you want me to go, Lord? Okay, which way you want me to turn here? I stay with him because I know that as I follow him and stay with him, I am covered and protected. And anything that hits my life that I don't agree with, I know that God allowed it for a reason. And don't you ever forget it. Number two, enter with the right protocol. Praising God first brings his presence into our midst. Amen. And number three, sustain the fire continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Keep your altar fire burning, hot, ready at all times. Now you have to speak to what you're asking for, and you have to know the right scripture or the word that God promises you in his word for what you're seeking, so that you may remind God of his word. Example, what if you're asking God to forgive you and repenting for missing God and doing things your way? So I don't want to get too deep, and I don't want to turn around and point the finger, so I'm going to say it in this way, missing God and doing things your way. I don't want to say you're sinful and disobedient and want to do, you know, what you want to do. But I just did say it, okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is what you need to remind God of if that is your prayer. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's a good scripture to bring forth, okay? Psalms 103:20 states, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So when you speak his word, the angels hearken to that. They move when you speak his word. Now, law number 7 is about the law of worship. Our reference scripture for this law of worship is John 4:24. And it reads, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Amen. Come on, Bible scholars, let's go. The core principle, the altar is not just a place of petitions. It is a place of adoration, which means deep love and respect. Worship is the atmosphere that sustains the fire on the altar. It changes the climate in the room from asking for your help, Lord, to one of intimacy and being a joint heir with Christ. That means that power is on the scene. Now, exposition or explanation. You rightly noted that worship is not merely music or singing. It is a posture of the heart. The law of worship teaches us that we cannot effectively use the altar only if we come to take. We must also come to give or sacrifice. Why? Because otherwise you come to the altar empty-handed. And some of those things that I read earlier, ungodly people, ungodly relationship, ungodly habits, this is what you're sacrificing. This is your sacrifice of praise. When you come to the altar and you drop some of these things out of your life, that is your sacrifice. You're giving up some of these creature comforts, okay, that are not godly or that not, they're not things that God esteems. Keep your eye on the Lord at all times. Now, worship is a great recalibrator. Now, we are overwhelmed many times by the size of our problems. We tend to pray anxiously, help me, Lord. But when we engage in worship first, and I want to really emphasize this, when we engage in worship first, we are reminded of the size of our God. Because you forget about the size of your problem when you worship first. Then you get the power on the scene and you feel yourself. You feel who you are. Amen. Worship realigns our perspective. Prayer focuses on the requests. Worship focuses on the recipient. Surrender. As you mentioned, worship is surrender. It is the act of saying, Lord, even if you don't do what I'm asking, you are worthy of my praise. Ironically, though, this level of surrender is the act that will most likely unlock your prayers and bring God's power on the scene. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Now, the theological insights and expansion. After Jesus' resurrection, he imparted the Holy Spirit to his disciples. This is recorded in John 20, verse 21. This is how it reads. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, and my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," giving them the indwelling and authority to perform in his place. Next, the day of Pentecost, about 50 days later, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would also come on the day of Pentecost to all men. Let's go to Acts number 2. Acts number 2 says, "By breathing on them, Jesus marked the beginning of churches." Amen. This is when the churches began. "With overwhelming power, with sound, with fire, with tongues, and the authority to proclaim the gospel and administer," get this, "forgiveness." As seen in the following verse, John 20, 23 says, setting the stage for the Spirit's permanent indwelling in all believers after Pentecost. Remember, the Jews were his people. But after Pentecost, everybody could be his people as long as you worship him. As long as you believed in him, you had faith in him, you became his people. You were accepted in the beloved. This was a public empowering baptism of the Spirit that launched the church's mission to all nations. So that's what they were supposed to do. Go tell everybody, not just the church people, not just a few people, everyone. Now, Spirit and truth. Jesus gives two directives for acceptable worship. Number one, in spirit. This refers to the heart. Worship must be internal, passionate, driven by the Holy Spirit, and not just an external ritual. You know how you get down and you say everything you heard everybody else say. And I know you've heard people speak in tongues. They sound just like the other person. But that's not bringing God on the scene. Number two, in truth, this refers to the word doctrine. Worship must be the base of a correct understanding, excuse me, of who God is. Now, this is an important statement. It opposes emotionalism without foundation. And we can all get emotional about something that's happening in our lives, and we're beginning to panic or to overthink about it. And then we go to God and we're just spitting things out. We haven't even gotten down and worshiped him first, praise him, bring him on the presence, okay, on the scene. And then begin to give him our petitions, but also have a coordinating scripture that goes along with it so you can remind him of his promises concerning your event. Spirit without truth is a frenzy. Truth without spirit is a funeral. The altar requires both heat and light. The heat is your worship, and the light is the word. God's address. Psalms 22 and 3 says that God inhibits the praises of his people. The Hebrew word for inhibit is yashav. It's spelled Y-A-S-H-A-B, but it sounds like yashav. Evi, meaning to sit down, to remain, or be settled. When we complain, we repel God's presence. When we worship, we build a seat for God to sit down right in the midst of our challenges and circumstances. A lot of you say problems, and I don't say problem because I know some problems are never solved. But if you got a challenge, you can overcome a challenge. If you got circumstances, you can fix some of those circumstances. Long as you don't put them on top of your head and you place them under your feet and call upon God first, worship first. If you want God on the scene, build him a throne of worship at your altar. Get that? Your altar. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 7. This is the NIV version. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. And what did I tell you spiritual sacrifices was? Giving up ungodly relationships, ungodly people, ungodly habits, okay? So that you would be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the chief cornerstone is Jesus the Christ. He is described as the elect and precious, chosen and honored by God. The promise is universal to any person or he that believeth, who places their trust and faith in him. Will not be confounded, meaning they will never be put to shame, disappointed, or ultimately condemned. That means wait upon the Lord and he shall guide thy path. Do not take it in your hands and run off, saying, if you want something done, you got to do it yourself. And sometimes we don't wait on God. And there are times when it does not look like God is coming, or the way he came does not look like the way we thought he would come. And so we abandon ship and take off and begin to ask other people, godly and ungodly, what did you do, or how did you handle this, or what can I do? So you got to understand that they were waiting for a savior, the Jews. And when Jesus came, he wasn't what they expected to see. So what did they do? They denied that he was the savior. They denied that he was the king of the Jews. They denied him. You had two tribes that followed him, and you have 10 that did not. So what did he do? He cast them out of his presence. They ended up in slavery. But eventually they came back to him, but they still have not truly adopted Jesus as their savior as far as today. Some of them still don't believe. They believe in God, but they do not believe that Jesus is the savior of the world. A lot of them think he's a minor prophet. Some of them say major prophet, but they do not believe he's a savior. So what I say to you today in my ending statement is, it is an offer to secure your hope and eternal life for all who believe. In Jesus' name, that is the end of my message today. Bow your heads and let's pray. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Thank you for the moment that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on his disciples, commissioning your church for the powerful outpouring at Pentecost that empowers us still to this present day, Lord. Fill us daily with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, unite us, keep us from being divided on the inside, and Father, most of all, give us boldness to live out and share the gospel with each and every person that we meet. May your presence be our comfort, be our strength, be our wisdom, be our life, and your power be our strength. These and other blessings we ask in thy son Jesus' name we pray today. And before I go, Lord, we want to pray for their families today, to cover them in the blood of the Lamb, that you watch over and keep them, that you order their steps, and that you're the great provider, Lord. So those that are doing it wrong at the altar, we pray that you raise up somebody somewhere that's spirit fed, that knows the word of God, to come and give them wisdom and your instructions. Our Father, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them and they would hear his voice. We thank you for all things in heaven and in the earth. And in Jesus' mighty name, we pray today, amen and amen. Now, as Jesus is the great provider, he called upon you to be givers to the church. As the church blesses you with these messages, with healing, with wisdom, you ought to give back to the church. That's your commission also, to bless the church. And we thank you right now for the gifts that you will give, that in Jesus' mighty name, you'll be blessed with a hundredfold return. We thank you for all things in heaven and in the earth. Amen. So you can go to our app and give through the app, or you can go, or as we do the ending today, you will see where you can do Cash App or Zelle, either one. Okay, and give back to the church. Amen. And I thank you in advance. Give God his glory, give him his praise. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray, amen and amen. This joy that I have, oh, they give it, the world can't take it away, take it away, take it away. This joy that I have, oh, they give it, the world can't take it away, take it away, take it away. Thank you.